there's something else in here, then it can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we occupy our lives with an awful lot of things. There's some of you that out there, you're workaholics. All you know how to do is just keep moving and working, and you drive people crazy. You never sit down. And even though it may not be something evil, you're not spending all of your spare time at the casino. You know, you're not leaving a whole lot of room for God. Some of it's hobbies, some of it's recreation, whatever. We need to make sure that this thing is not only clean, but it needs to be empty as well. Then we said, you know, it needs to be in the right position. I told you that in my house, when we take a glass out of the dishwasher, we turn it upside down because now it's clean. We put it in the cupboard. We want it to keep clean, so when we want to use it, we turn it right side up so that it could be filled with anything that we want to consume in there. And that's why we need to be reminded that if we're not in the right position, doesn't matter how much we want it, no matter how much the Holy Spirit wants to do something in us, we're just not in the position to be receptive of that. And then last week, I reminded you of something that's very important, and that is the Holy Spirit is here to be our helper. You know, it's not that He comes along and assists us in what we want to do, but He is here to help us to see what God wants to do in our life. So that's where we concluded. And this week I want to take you to Acts the first chapter and Acts the second chapter. And we're going to see a little bit more about what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Acts the first chapter, verse number 4. And the Bible says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you had heard me speak about." This is Jesus talking. Now there again, I want everybody to feel comfortable with this broad title, Holy Spirit. Now, the reason that's important is because the Holy Spirit was never given. Jesus didn't say, wait and for this promise so that you could be freaked out and be worried about it. You'll feel pressure from everybody to do this or do that, that if you don't have this or that, then you really don't have it. And there's an awful lot of confusion out there. And that's quite honestly why we've made some of the books very available, that in the brief amount of time that I have in the pulpit to encourage you to pursue the Holy Spirit and to invite Him into your life, not at the cost of Jesus Christ, and not at the exclusion of God the Father, obviously, because He's a part of the Trinity, there's just not enough information that makes us feel comfortable. But in a church setting, sometimes we create that discomfort, and we want to make sure that we're not going to do that today. But He said this, He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, wait for the gift of that my Father has promised you." He says, don't leave, wait. Now, we talked last week how the disciples asked a follow-up question, right? They said, well, you know, when are you going to turn Israel back into a nation and you're become our physical king on a throne? And Jesus redirected them and said, listen, you know, don't worry about the future. What we need to deal with is right now. He says, basically, he was knowing that he was going to be leaving soon. He was going to ascend and be rightfully where he's supposed to be, at the right hand of the Father. And he says, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to you. He says, but wait on this. I don't know if you are like me. I'm not a real patient guy. Now, I've learned to be patient in drive-thrus. But I have learned to look, if there's three people in the line, I'll find another place to eat. I can just buzz right past that thing, or I've decided I'm not really that hungry. Now, where I'm really not patient at all is driving. Oh, my goodness. I just have to admit my sin before you, God, and everybody else, as if God doesn't already know it. I have to remind myself, that might be a Christian in that car. That might be somebody's mother or father in the car. You know what? That might be an unmarked police car. You know, I try to do all these restraints to keep me from acting like an idiot and just pulling like crazy all through the, because I'm not a good waiter. But most of us need to understand that He said wait for a very specific purpose. It's not the kind of waiting that you and I hate, sitting and wondering if anything's going to happen. You know, if God promised you this, it was yet undefined, but it wasn't that they're just supposed to sit around and go, well, I wonder what He's got up His sleeve. Wonder what God's going to have in store. They didn't know what by definition was going to be. They didn't have a purpose in doing that. But waiting in that way supposes that we play no role whatsoever in what's going to happen. That's the worst kind of waiting. And when you just have to sit and just plant yourself somewhere because everybody else is in control. This waiting that Jesus commanded His disciples to do wasn't sit and just be idle and just hang out and just be bored to death. But He said, wait with an anticipation and an expectation of this promise of the Father that I am going to send to you because God has promised this to you. It's a much different perspective altogether. How many of you remember when you were young enough to be just excited about Christmas? I mean, I'm talking about like when you were like 7 or 8 years old. Because, you know, when you're 4 and 5, you're still kind of being led by the nose and you don't know what day it is. And then you get to play with the wrappers. But, man, when you're about 5, 6, 7, 8, you know, You know Christmas is coming, and there's things that start showing up under the tree. And every now you look around, and they got your name on it. And we could go down the route of all the abuses, you know, trying to figure out what it is. You know, our house was small, but my mom was a good hider. But we were good hunters. We were good finders. I mean, you know, when there were six kids, we found an awful lot of stuff. But it was just all this anticipation. And Christmas morning, oh, my goodness. I mean, it was just nuts. You just couldn't wait. And I've told you some of the stories about what we did and some of the practices we had at our house and everything. And it was just so exciting because you just couldn't wait. Now, we knew Christmas was there. We even had this little thing where the mom had the little door thing on the calendar where you open it up every day that goes by. Thanks for shaking your head that you remember what that's all about. Because you just knock one day down, then the next day, then the next day. And then school's over because now it's really bad because school's out and you're just waiting. And you're just going nuts. And then that night, oh, can you ever go to sleep? That's the kind of excitement that God wants. The problem is that most of us have not only grown up chronologically that Christmas is no big deal anymore because we just pay for it and put up with it. I mean, really and truly, that's what some of us do. Our only joy is to see others be excited about the stuff that we bought them because there's really not a Santa Claus whatsoever. Unfortunately, that mentality has also drifted over into our spiritual expectations. We've become bored with God. We've come to not anticipate. We come to church not wondering if God will do something. We come to church really doubting he'll do something. I mean, you do this at least 52 times a year. And after a while, it starts getting to the point to where you don't have that sense of anticipation anymore. You know, it has to be something that we have to revive all over again. See, one is just killing time, wondering what will happen. The other is waiting on what Jesus said you will receive. And you know what? There's not a single kid out there, if they're still living under the fantasy of Santa Claus, doesn't believe with all their heart Santa's going to show up somewhere, somehow, some way, even if they have to go to Mimi and Poppy's house. And he does a lot. You know, there's that's out there somewhere, even if you have to go to another location. But here's the thing with most of us. We don't feel that way anymore. I mean, we literally try to create the anticipation. We try to stir up the expectation, and it's just not there. It's waxed over for a lot of reasons, and we got to revive that. The Holy Spirit is not going to feel this unless it's in the position. Unless it's not clean, unless it's not empty, and unless you're really looking forward to it, I promise you, he can do all kinds of things around you, and it's done that before, hadn't it? You've seen other people, but the Holy Spirit just blesses them, whatever. You're going, why not me? Well, I don't know that you need to look so much at what's wrong with me as far as that concerned. Maybe what you need to start doing is start anticipating and expecting what he is going to do. Because he's got a plan. And let's be open to that, okay? So what did Jesus say that we would receive? Let me go to Acts, the first chapter, verse 8. Just a little bit further down from the scripture we just had. Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So he says, you will receive power. I hate to do this to you, but it's for a reason. There's times when you just need to repeat what I say so that it either drives you crazy or you really heard what I said because it comes right out of Scripture. Repeat after me. You will receive power. Thank you for enduring that. But power for what? To wait longer? Power to wait more patiently? Not at all. But the strange thing is he said, wait and you receive this power so that you will go. In other words, so that you will do something. And what is that something? So that you will be a witness. So let me just get this over with. We have just come face to face with the weakest part of our relationship with Christ. I'm not here to condemn anybody. I'm not here to make anybody feel bad. But the truth of the matter is, if you'll look back over your life, your regret isn't that you didn't read this Bible enough. Your regret isn't that you didn't believe in prayer. Your regret isn't that you didn't go to church. Your regret probably isn't that you didn't live a good enough life. Your regret, and that's a wrong word, quite honestly, but I use it for emphasis. Your regret, if there is any, is that you have not used that power to witness for Jesus Christ enough. I got to tell you, there's a part of me that just gets gnawed at all the time. And I got to be careful because it's really easy to condemn yourself and the Holy Spirit not be condemning you. In other words, you put yourself down and the Holy Spirit is saying, you know what? I just want to encourage you. Can I just tell you, I don't know if you've ever met him or not, but here's Leroy and Lois Skelton. They sit right over here. And a lot of times they'll bring their daughter with her, and she has physical challenges, so she'll be in an electric wheelchair, and she'll sit right over there. And you know what? I'm not worried about my plan that I have for them. They're here a lot, unless there's some reason they're here. So I'm really not worried about that. You know, I plan for them every week. I plan for you every week. What I'm really worried about are the people who don't go here. They don't go anywhere. I worry about the people that I've never met before. Because if there's one thing I really don't want the conversation I have with God is when he starts talking to me about the people that he put in my life and he gave me this power to become filled with the Holy Spirit so that I can be a witness, but I didn't witness. Now, let me just dispel something real quick. This isn't about putting pressure on us. It's not about making us feel bad. It's making sure that we understand the relationship that we have here with the Holy Spirit, and it's not just to make us feel good. It's not just so that we can speak in tongues. It's not just so that we can be used of the Holy Spirit, maybe in a public setting. If you've ever been at this church, maybe you were here sometime when somebody spoke in tongues over here and someone else interpreted it, and that may have freaked you out a little bit, but if you looked closer, deep down inside, you weren't freaked out as much as you were probably going, well, that's not my normal anticipation of what happens in church, but you were intrigued. The Holy Spirit doesn't scare you. It doesn't freak you out. He compels you. And he opens up a door maybe that you've never gone through, and you go, I wonder what that's all about. I don't know if you've ever met Dennis and Donna Golding. They're right here. You know, they just recently joined us in membership. And I'm so thrilled that they're here. They're part of us. But I don't go at bed at night going, oh, man, I didn't talk to Dennis, and I didn't talk to Donna. Gosh, I hope they like me. I hope they're going to stay at the church. I don't have those fears. I mean, look at him. They're smiling all the time. He's got great muscle hair. I'm losing all my hair. You know, I mean, just all these things. What I worry about is the people that I've never met yet, the people that I'm yet to meet. Well, let me just tell you a couple of others. It's pretty cool. When you look all over the place, here's Jeff, and here's Nicole, and they're really, really cool because they're Alabama fans. Yeah. That's why they glow. Well, let's get off that ridiculousness. I see them, and it's just cool to see them, you know, and sometimes I hit some of their Facebook stuff and everything like that. I just don't go to bed at night going, gee, I hope they make it to heaven. I really don't. But you see, what God is trying to tell me is that I have given you this incredible relationship with the Holy Spirit. I have come across with my promise to give you power. Don't waste it on yourself, and don't waste it on church, because there's some people that you have not met yet, and maybe some of those people are people I have met, like my neighbors or someone that I do commerce with here, that he says, you know what, where I really want you to use your power is to bless them and tell them about me. And it's not the easiest thing in the world to do, because on the human level, we start feeling bad about what we haven't done instead of doing what we should do with this moment right now, and that is turn it around and say, you know what? I can't do anything about the past, but I can do something about the future. I can't go back and redo every moment when I should have been this, should have done that, should have said this, but I can anticipate and expect God to use me in the future if I allow the Holy Spirit to fill me with his presence and the power to be a witness. And it should not be a fearful thing. It's not a confrontation. It is something that we need to look forward to, because God wants to use us. I have a plan for you every week. I promise you I do. But I don't know what my plan is for them unless I make a plan. There was a sign that I saw in a church this last week. It said this: Satan has a plot, God has a plan, with a follow-up question: are you a part of it? All of this stuff that we talk about with the Holy Spirit, I hope you're not disappointed if you're a just hardcore Pentecostal. Because if you are, then we're hoping for a moment where the emotions are all stirred up, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're hoping for demonstrations, manifestations of the Holy Spirit, nothing wrong with that. We're hoping for the Holy Spirit to do something so powerful that I feel overwhelmed, that sometimes I'm reduced to just weeping, that I have to just fall on my knees because the presence of God is so heavy. But can I just tell you, that the presence of God is needed needed more than anything else, not here, but there. And no matter how much we get blessed here, God is only going to get glorified if his presence leaves here in the power of his people and goes out there and does something dynamic. Let me ask you something. What good does it do to give a man a shovel if all he's going to do is lean on it? Now, you go back through that with me just for a second. What good does it do to give a man a shovel when all he's going to do is lean on it? What good does it do to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, the scriptural support of the Holy Spirit, create this entire worship atmosphere for you to be endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit for you to just lean on it and say, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. I love God with all my heart. Well, God says if that's true, then it should be manifested not in how excited we get with our spiritual atmosphere and the music and the altar, but it should be manifested in how that duplication, that multiplication of disciples being made and brought in. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples. So how are we going to do that? Let me just take you three places real quick. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. The Bible says this. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given. So today, if you have come into this church and maybe you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, maybe you've never been exposed to that to the extent, and you're kind of wondering what's going to go on today, and maybe you're a little apprehensive. I don't want anybody to feel like we don't believe in that. We do. But there's a much more powerful reason for the Holy Spirit to be here than for us to be all excited and feel good things about us and us to glorify God. You know, if it doesn't bleed over, if it doesn't spill over, if it doesn't flow out of us, like the scripture just said, into other people and into this community, then we have negated, and quite honestly, we have offended the Holy Spirit and the purpose for why he was given in the first place. And there again, if you want to go down the condemnation route, go right ahead. But that's not why I'm saying these things. I'm going down this route so that we will be compelled to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he was initially assigned to do, and that is to give us power so that we can be witnesses. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to know Jesus more. And the more you know Jesus, the more you will share him, and the more you can share him. We have to remember that the Holy Spirit's purpose in being here is to glorify Jesus. It's always to point the arrow, the attention, to Jesus. So when we get all excited as Pentecostals and it seems like all the limelight is on us, then I think that we've stolen the spotlight and we're probably not in order. We're in the wrong. So it should always go back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been married for 32 years. April 11th was our anniversary. I know an awful lot about Debbie Mewburn. And I dated her for 4 years before that. On and on and on. I know so much about her. I mean, you can ask me stuff about her, and I can represent her. I can almost, you know, follow up with the complete descendants type thing. That's because I've known her for 32 years. We've lived together in marriage for 32 years. We've shared raising two children. On and on and on those stories go. So I know her. You know what? I can so represent her because of my knowledge of her. I don't have to search for, her middle name. You know, I don't have to do all of that. It's so cool sometimes that I even beat her to the punch as to when we were married and actually how many years. It's awesome. I'm such a fabulous husband. But the truth of the matter is this. I don't know all of you like that, but if I did, I could represent you. I can represent Daniel right here. All I know is that he's bald-headed, he's got a beard, and he packs heat. If you don't know what that is, look it up. I got it. This is the coolest thing. One day, Daniel came up to me and said, Pastor, he said, I just want to ask you something. I said, sure. And he said, listen, you know, we got this concealed carry thing. He said, how do you feel about that? And I said, that's just fine. He goes, well, because most of the time, is it okay to tell him that?
Yeah.
Because if you don't want me to tell them that you're carrying a gun, I won't say it at all. Okay. So anyway, I said, no, that's okay. I said, but if anybody breaks for the altar in the pulpit, I said, you take them down before they get to the communion table, okay? That's the only agreement we've got, okay? So, yeah. There's others in this church. But see, here's the thing. I don't know. That's a unique piece of information. You know, but I don't know his birthday. I don't know how many brothers and sisters he's got. There's a lot of things I don't know him, so I can't represent him to that degree. You see, a lot of you know one thing, and that is that Jesus died on the cross for you, and because you gave your heart to him and you asked him to forgive your sins, you're going to go to heaven one day, and that might be about it. So when we come out in the community, we start seeing people that need the same information. We don't know how to represent that, so we don't. We don't witness. We don't say anything. You know why? Because you don't know him. One of the most important responsibilities the Holy Spirit has is to draw you closer to Jesus so you'll more and more and more and more and more so that you can go out there and you can represent him by witnessing. Now, I'm just going to spend 2 seconds on this. Witnessing isn't this confrontational thing only where you tell somebody how that they're going to hell if they don't give their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me lead you in the sinner's prayer. A minute ago when I said witness, that's what everybody saw, a confrontation. No, it's the opportunity to just be a light in a dark place. Just an opportunity for you to be somebody who is salt in a world that needs a little flavor. That's what the world is looking for. They have enough confrontation. They don't need you to come across and confront them on anything. They've got confrontation everywhere. What they would like is for somebody to come to them and compel them that there's a better way to live. And that there's a Savior that died so that they could have that better way to live. They want somebody to go, you know what? I see in you something that I wish I had in me. That's why I got saved. I started seeing things. I'm going, man, I gotta have that. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit because I got tired of not having the joy that other people's had. And it's called being a witness. And it goes so far beyond that. Jesus said this. He said, out of them will flow rivers of living water. I mean, just things will just spill out of you because the Holy Spirit can't be contained in a single vessel. Number two is this, Acts the 2nd chapter, verses 1-4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There is something here that is found in the first part of this scripture because we start concentrating on the actual reception of the Holy Spirit through the tongues and the fire at the end of it. And the Bible says that they were all in one accord. Now, I don't use that word a whole lot. I'm going, bless God, we're in one accord today. There's a lot of things that says that, but it just makes it sound like we're all in one place. But it's so much more than that. They had not only the opportunity to be in one place together collectively like this, but they had one heart. They had one purpose. They had one reason. There was one focus of motivation why they were there. They were seeking this promise that God said I'm going to send to you. And you know what? They had one outcome. I'm sure they had several different personalities there. It wasn't that everybody was mimicking each other. They didn't look like a bunch of replications of each other. No, they were still themselves, but all this one thing happened. Can I just tell you that when you leave this place today, and if there's a sense that the Holy Spirit can give you the same feeling of being in one accord with everybody out here, then we're going to feel like a unit that leaves this place to be a witness under the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you feel the difference in that? Have you ever felt like it's just all alone? You feel like there's just no one there to support you? The problem is this. Just think about our students. They may all be Christians, but they're going to go to school, and because of different grades that they're in, different class schedules, most of them will not see each other. They're not going to be a church youth group while they're at school. But that doesn't mean they can't be in one accord. When we say goodbye, see you, last prayer said today, amen, be back tonight at 6 o'clock, boom, and you guys leave, you're going to go a million different places for a million different reasons. But if you go and that's the only accord you had was we were in one place at one time physically, then we're going to be at a loss. And we're not going to see any people brought to Christ. There has to be this one heart. And you know what? How are we going to get there? Let me take you to the third step. This is so simple, it's going to go right over our heads. It's gone over my head a million times. Because when I start looking at a solution for something, I get it out, I write down on paper, or I start looking at what I have, and I start looking around and all these other different things. And you know what? Sometimes it just misses me. But let me take you to Acts, the first chapter, verse 14. Acts 1:14. It says this. Now, you got to, let me take you chronologically through this, okay? Acts 1:4, he says, wait. Acts 1:8, he says, the promise of the Father is going to be given to you, and you're going to receive power. Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, that's when it fell. But let's go back a little bit. Acts, the first chapter, verse 14, it says this, it's real simple. They all join together constantly in prayer. What preceded the incredible circumstances and the event of the Holy Spirit being endued on the believers of Jesus Christ in the upper room in Acts, the second chapter, was prayer. We have minimized prayer. Had a wonderful conversation the other day with Neil Roberts. He's right down here. You know what? Neil is just this incredible guy. And I know he's going to hate me for saying this, but I just think he's a powerful prayer warrior. Let me tell you about Tuesday nights here. Tuesday nights have been for well over the last 10 years. I've only been here 10 years. I'm going on my 11th year as pastor here. But even before that, Neil has come up on Tuesday nights and had a prayer meeting. Most of the time, Griff is at least with him and several others. Hit and miss, there's maybe 10, 12. But most of the time, it's just him and Griff. They come up here on Tuesday night for 10 years. Neil told me, he said, Pastor Dave, I wish I had an Australian accent, but I don't. I'll just do the best I can in my Alabama veneer. But he says, Pastor Dave, he said, I just wanted to quit. I told God several times, I just want to quit. He won't let me. He won't let me. You know what? Although you would anticipate that we're going to conclude on the Holy Spirit with this emphasis on the Holy Spirit doing something and inviting as many of you will to come to the front of the altar so the Holy Spirit can just fill you, I want to end this service in what I consider a more important way. Maybe not a more powerful way, but a more important way. And that is that, you know what? There is an incredible correlation between prayer and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And don't be mistaken. The greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit is that you would be endued from power on high to become a witness and shine His light into this dark world so that someone would be saved. Please, very respectfully, listen to what I'm fixing to say. I praise God. I believe with all my heart. I love that I am baptized in the Holy Spirit. I love that you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you're not, I hope and pray that you will open your heart to the Jesus Christ doing that. But the greatest compliment to the Holy Spirit being in your life and my life is that people are saved. People are witnessed to. Whether they accept Jesus Christ or not, that we go out there. The greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit will not be if we lift our hands and we're praying in tongues or crazy things happen according to the world standards that in the church, but that people are brought to Christ. And that has to be where we go today. It's where we begin our series on the Holy Spirit, quite honestly, instead of end it. It's where we go today because prayer is not only our responsibility, because that sounds like a job, but it is the job of the believer to pray, but it's also our privilege. It is our honor. Without prayer, you would not be experiencing the Holy Spirit on any level whatsoever. It is the catalyst for what God wants to do in you. It's the catalyst for what God wants to do in this church. It's the catalyst for what God wants to do in this community. And it is our great privilege to come before our Lord and God and say, God, cause us to be people of prayer. Because it all starts in you. So in just a few seconds, we're going to open this altar. And I'd just like to bring your attention back to just three things real quick. If you're looking for something to pray for, say, God, please allow me once again, or maybe for the first time ever, to experience those rivers of living water flowing out of me. Listen, I know we got problems, guys. I know we got economic problems. I know we got world problems. I know we got people that want to come into our country and take kitchen utensils and turn them into a bomb. I understand we got stuff like that going on there, okay? I know it's cold outside and it's supposed to be at least halfway warm. I know we got weird stuff going on. But do not let that cut off the rivers of living water, because those rivers are not only for you to experience it with other people, but it starts in you. In other words, let me put it this way. We don't want deadness in here. We want life in here. And let it spill over. So come to this altar this morning and say, God, please, once again, fill me those rivers of living water. How do you do that? The Holy Spirit takes you right back to who are we worshiping? Jesus Christ. The truth of the matter is, you think you know Jesus, but you don't. You know of him, but you don't know him. You don't live for him. Your blood doesn't flow through your veins going, I want to love him more. I want to know him more. I want to be driven to the Bible, not I have to go to the Bible because if I don't, I'm a bad Christian. No, I want to be compelled to live for him. Start there. Number two, then we go a little bit outside and say, God, help me to understand what it is to live in one accord with everybody else that I worship with. Same heart. Same purpose, not just the same place, the same motivation, same reason, and the same outcome. Wouldn't it be great if the greatest thing that happens today is that we start launching, because of what the Holy Spirit does today, that we get so interrupted in some of our services because everybody has to say, Pastor, let me tell you what happened this week. The old testimony services that we used to have in our church, and I didn't grow up in church, so I don't have any war stories about that. But I got to tell you, wouldn't it be cool to have to revive those because of what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life, that you just can't keep your mouth shut in church, just like you couldn't keep your mouth shut outside of church? Because the Holy Spirit, those real living waters are flowing and they're just spilling over into people, and it's just entering the workplace and it's entering your family, changing your life, giving you a purpose to live. But the bottom line is this. The sacrifice, if you're wanting to use that word, the dedication, the hard work, if you're looking for that, because you know anything worth having is worth working for. If you're looking for that word, because we're not hiding it, it's going to come through prayer. But don't you dare let prayer be painted as some big, hard, arduous, uncomfortable circumstance. No. There's a joy in prayer that if we don't do it out of duty, but we do it out of devotion, it will lead to so many things. I invite you in the next few moments to rise from your place, where you're sitting, from your pew. Come as close to the front as you can, because there's just something about when you stand and you move. I know you can do this in your pew. I know you can. I don't question it one for one, but there's something about when you stand to your feet and you move from where you are to a place called the altar that just makes its sincerity come into focus. And it's almost like you're saying, I'm serious. God, I want you to do that in my life. And pray, God, give me a praying heart so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, I will become a witness. Because now these rivers, not a trickle, not a stream, and it's not a lake either. It's not a still body of water. It's a moving body of water will flow out of you. And let's just let that river go wherever it goes. Let's let it turn into a flood. Let's let prayer be revised in our life with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I dare you experience what it is to be in one accord with believers that believe the same way you do. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we just ask you to make this a sacred moment, a moment when we are compelled by the Holy Spirit to receive you in such a way that we couldn't have anticipated before we came here today. But now we're excited. The expectation is there. We can't wait to see what you're going to do, because we want to be obedient today, not to a pastor, not to a preacher, but to your word. You just said, you know what? Wait. Well, today, Father, we wait with anticipation and expectation. We're not just sitting around killing time. And Father, you told us you're going to give us this promise. If there's anybody that keeps this promise, it's you. Today, Father, I pray that you will turn us into spiritual little children waiting on Christmas. And I pray today, Father, that you will help us to feel what it's like to be in one accord. I pray that you'll help us, oh God, to know what it is to become people of prayer, because there are people we haven't met yet, people that don't go here yet, and we're not about trying to corner the market on church. We just want them saved. We don't care where they go, because our purpose is to just make sure that they end up in heaven. Compel us to be those kind of people today, Father. And it starts in us, and it is through us in prayer that journey begins. In Jesus' name. as many of you that will, I would invite you to join me in this altar. Some of you may want to come to the step and kneel. Some of you may want to stand. These are altar benches right up here. I just compel you to turn wherever you are into a place of great prayer. And just seek the heart of God on this. You don't have to have any more instruction, any more encouragement. We just need to ask the Lord of this universe, the God of our heart, to compel us to be filled with that power, to be used of Him in that capacity. In Jesus' precious name.